The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. It is August 14th, the feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe, as well as the Vigil of the Assumption, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. We're here today with Father Mike Mayer from the Diocese of Rochester, where he serves at Our Lady of Peace in Geneva. Welcome, Father.
Thank you.
Start us off with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the feast of your mother, of the Assumption, may we be faithful to you as was your mother, Mary, and may we one day join with her in rejoicing in the fulfillment of our hopes in heaven. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Just to remind everybody, it's a call-in show where you can ask Father Mike any questions you may have about the Catholic faith. The number is 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-5483. You can also email us. The address is cac@thestationofthecross.com. You can go to Facebook, where we're at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, and you can post there. As well, if you're listening on your mobile device on the iCatholic Radio app, just go to the Contacts tab, and from there you can email and call us. Well, Father, it's kind of a Marian kind of weekend. We have Maximilian Kolbe, who is known for his devotion to the Blessed Mother, appropriately placed his feast right before her Assumption, which sometimes gets confused with the Ascension because they sound kind of the same, but very, very different. One's about Jesus, one's about Mary.
Right, and as many people know, because it falls on a Saturday, according to the more recent rules, it's not a holy day of obligation. But people certainly are encouraged to participate in the Mass celebrating the Feast of the Assumption, because, like all the feasts, especially the ones about the Blessed Mother, about Christ, are very important. They're not just nice things that happen to good people, but they also tell us a lot about, well, for example, in this Feast of the Assumption, of the importance of the physical body, not only Mary's, that was found to be the perfect vessel for the incarnation, but also the importance of it in that her body was taken up into heaven when she died, so that, you know, that the body is not just some sort of throwaway sort of thing, but it's very, very important to us as we strive to be disciples of the Lord. What would we do without our bodies, you know, be able to speak, to hear, to see, to walk, to be able to talk about the Lord, learn about the Lord, and it's through our physical bodies that that happens. So the Assumption, like so many other feasts, you know, we think, again, this is just about Mary because of her place in salvation history. But also, it gives us hope. It gives us promise. It lets us know that, indeed, our bodies are important as, let's say, vessels, as tabernacles of the Holy Spirit here and now. We receive Christ, and we're not receiving Christ into just our spirits, but into our very physical body. So it's a very important feast telling us how important our bodies are. And, of course, we also believe in the resurrection of the body. Jesus was the first one to experience that. And the promise is that our bodies will be resurrected. They will be raised up and changed to be glorious bodies which will participate in eternity. What exactly that's going to look like, feel like, what's going to mean, what we don't know, but we're told it's going to be glorious somehow, so that our physicality is not unimportant. Rather, it's very important.
877-511-5483 is the phone number. Email cac@thestationofthecross.com. And we're also on Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We have a email question from an anonymous listener, which reads, I work as a drug and alcohol counselor. Oftentimes, I have to refer clients to be on, and it's Suboxone program, which is a drug modified, monitored by a medical doctor that helps when people wean people off their addictions to painkillers. I'm stumbling over my words, but I think I got it now. Mm-hmm. I just found out that the doctor of our program mandates that all women whom he provides this drug to be on birth control, as it is bad for an unborn child. I feel like it is against my conscience to refer women to this doctor, but it is unavoidable. What are my moral obligations? So just mm-hmm. to sum up, since I kind of stumbled over that, he refers people to be on a drug that a doctor monitors, and in addition to this drug that the doctor puts them on, he also puts them on birth control, and he wants to know about his moral culpability in this.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. I just looked up the Suboxone and pregnancy, and it says here that methadone is the standard for pregnant women, so those who are already pregnant. And although, according to this site, it does cause addiction in the unborn, it doesn't cause birth controls, which with the other drug does cause. So I guess I don't know what his situation is. What his, does he have any other options to refer to someone else? Or is the person going to, let's say, not... well, of course, the whole point of having the birth control is so the woman will not become pregnant. Well, of course, we know that that's not the church's teaching. So I think the counselor has to look at other options or talk to the doctor and, mention his concerns and what other options are there. Because as I say, that there is the methadone for those who are pregnant, should they get pregnant. And yeah, it does still cause the problem of addiction for the unborn, but it doesn't cause birth controls as
birth defects. You mean, or
excuse me, birth defects?
Okay.
Right? As the other medicine does. So I think to look into that more. There's got to be other options to this, and I don't know what freedom he has to pursue them. Look into them, perhaps talk with a Catholic hospital that may have a drug intake program or outpatient program, and find out what they do. So again, I think it's important concern, and to look at the options for it.
Now, if he has no control over this, in other words, if
wherever he
works, this is the doctor they use, and he can't tell the doctor what to do, is he have any moral culpability in this, or is it too far along the chain for him to be responsible in any way?
Well, I think he does have a responsibility in terms of addressing the issue, looking into it, seeing what the options are. Again, this is a whole area which I don't know all the possibilities and options are. He may be stuck with this one doctor. I can't imagine it would be just one doctor, although maybe this is the head of the program. But to talk to him about that, or her, whoever it is, and to mention his concerns and to look into other options that may be available.
One of the things...
Go ahead,
Father, please.
I was just going to say, the most important thing at this point would be to do the research, look into it, express his concerns, ask about other options. That's the first step, to see what the possibilities are and what other options might be available. And maybe the doctor hasn't really looked at other options. So... again, I'm not an expert on this area, but it would seem to me that there must be some good advice through the, American Catholic Hospital Association or some program like that probably deals with this sort of situation all the time.
One of the things that if his doctor is someone he can't approach or isn't cooperative, one of the things is to, like you said, Father, get the advice of a pro-life and a Catholic doctor who would mm-hmm. be concerned about this kind of thing, because the birth control not only can prevent pregnancy, but can be an abort efficient depending on how it acts on the women's system. And if he calls his diocese, he can find out which doctors are Catholic in the area that he could talk to. And if that didn't persuade the other doctor, at least he could tell the women, if you're looking for an alternative to, you know, birth control that he prescribes you, you know, I think this is really good, and may have a pamphlet or something, just to kind of show that I don't really think it's necessary that you have to do that. Here's something else. But just like you, Father, I'm not a doctor, and I don't really know what the possibilities are.
Right, and I'm sure some organizations must have been dealing with this right along. So there's got to be some good information out there. And as I say, to make a good moral decision to form our conscience, we have to get the facts. We have to explore as much as we can to find what's available. And then, based on that, to make a decision.
We're going to go next to Tewksbury, Massachusetts, where Rosemary is on the line. How'd I do with your town, Rosemary? I've never seen that one before.
Great.
Okay,
great.
I said it right. Oh, thank you. Go ahead, you're on with Father Mike.
Hi, Father.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I had a question. I have I'm going to turn down my radio. I have a 21 and 18-year-old, and I'm really trying to keep them into the church, and, you know, they've been raised to go to Mass every week and made all their sacraments, but right now they're veering away. And my daughter had a question this week. A friend of hers had a bad accident and tragically died. So basically, to sum it up, why bad things happen to good people, and she's been questioning what kind of God would let this happen, and, you know, all these terrible things in the world, and, you know, what kind of God would make take away someone like her. And, you know, I want to make sure, I mean, I know pray harder, and that's when your faith is tested, but what would be the best way at that age when, you know, they're becoming disinterested, and I really, you know, disengaged
a little bit.
So I just want to come back and realize, you know, I'm sure you've heard this question before, so whatever whatever guidance or direction would be appreciated.
Yeah, many times this question comes up, and I mean, for me, because I'm a cradle Catholic, I never really strayed from the church. The whole idea of evil, well, let's talk about it this way. There's really two types of evil. We can talk about natural evil. You know, so a volcano erupts and it kills people. Well, you know, that's something that just happened. Now, people can say, well, why does God allow this? Well, why do people build their homes close to volcanoes? You know, there's some choice there. And if it weren't for volcanoes, my understanding is there would be no water on the earth, because all the water came from below through volcanoes, you know. So, yeah, there's a good part to it. And there's an evil or a bad thing, because it can destroy life. Now, that's an easy one, I would think, to deal with, although probably some people would say even that's not an easy one. But then we talk about moral evil, and that's what human beings do. Now, in this particular case, a person who was killed, I don't know if it was simply, let's say, a tire went off and they died that way, which, well, you know, where do you trace that to?
No, it was an accident. It was an accident. It was just an unfortunate accident. She was hiking. She slipped and fell.
All right.
You know, so it was just,
it was nobody's fault.
It wasn't any... correct. Thank you. I should have probably said that, Neil.
That's okay.
Okay. Well, again, you know, it's things happen. I really don't know how else to put it. You know, I could be walking along a path that seems very firm right along next to a ledge, and I don't see something, and I fall. Now, I guess the question behind it is, why would God allow that? Well, maybe part of it is our understanding of life and death, of what life is about, but also perhaps more importantly, to remember that whatever happens, so at the moment when that accident was happening, where was God? What was God doing? What was God thinking? And our faith would say God was right there with the individual, really holding that individual in his hands, always does, now and forever, and does not desire evil to happen to us, but rather is always giving us, at least morally, within our own ability to make good reasons, the giving us what we need to make good decisions. So, for example, you know, from the outside looking at it, we say, oh, wasn't this terrible? If we could talk to the individual who died, what would that person say? You know, where are they now with the Lord? What is their situation? So we're looking at it from a viewpoint of our loss, our emotional concerns. We're probably not thinking about, did God care? Well, of course he cared, because this individual was a unique individual. There was no one who could substitute for them. So if we think we love other people, God loves them much more than we do. He loves them perfectly. So part of it is understanding God's relationship to us, and even in situations where, let's say, someone chooses to do evil and destroys the life of another person, that still doesn't take away God's presence there for all the people involved, giving them the opportunity to be faithful. So even in death and suffering, the moment of death, mm-hmm. and we see it happening, God's right there. God's right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, until we experience it, you know, we're not going to know exactly what that's like. But, you know, for those of us who are convinced about our faith, committed to it, mm-hmm. we simply say that, you know, God's going to take care of that somehow. And, right. you know, I think the deeper problem is, though, you know, these sorts of things come up all the time. And especially mm-hmm. if we don't have a relationship with Christ, they're going to grab us. And there's going to be no consolation, exactly. at least immediately. But if we can say, where was Jesus in it? Where is he now? Where is he with you? And so that's where our work comes in, to say, oh, yeah, mm-hmm. where is Jesus? Jesus, where are you? What do you think about that? What do you think about me? What do you think about that person who died? You know, this is how mm-hmm. I'm dealing with it. How are you going to touch me and help me be healed? Because that's what God wants. But again, it comes right. up to us making some kind of little opening, little decision to be open to the Lord and to listen to him, so that hopefully we mm-hmm. one day we can look at any kind of suffering and death and acknowledge it, mourn over it, go into a bereavement, but still have great faith, great hope, and even rejoice in those mm-hmm. situations, because God knows. God knows what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, so forth and so on. And that's part of also our need to kind of stop trying to figure things out and understand things the way God understands them. We can't. We're human beings. One day we'll get a bigger picture of it when we're with the Lord. But here and now, you know, God only expects us to be as faithful and open to him as we can, so that when these situations come up, our immediate thought is, okay, Lord, you're there. You're here now. Help me to work through this.
Right, right. Okay, well, that's what I was, you know, I feel that, you know, I appreciate that. I think that, I think you're, you know, that'll be very helpful, and that's yeah. what I believe.
Yeah, and also, if you know some people who may have suffered a loss like that, who you know to be very solid, be good to talk with them, because they probably, you know, may have some really good insights that they came mm-hmm. to through mm-hmm. all of this, because suffering really brings out some wonderful, wonderful things in us if we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in that suffering and in that confusion and even in our anger. Mm-hmm. You know, God can work through that yeah. if we keep taking it to the Lord, exposing it to the Lord.
And being patient. And
yes, exactly. To... Yep, yep.
Okay, yep. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Rosemary. God bless you.
And all right, I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And Father, this obviously is a question. Well, maybe not obviously, but it is a question that goes all the way back to one of the oldest books of the Bible with Job. You know, why is there suffering? Why do seemingly innocent yeah. people have to suffer? And it's a good thing when anybody, but especially young people dealing with maybe a major loss for the first time, grapple with it instead of just tossing it aside or not giving it much thought, but really search
yeah,
for the
yeah.
answers.
And then hopefully they will have other people who, instead of turning bitter or blame God, you know, I don't know what good blaming God's going to do in all of this, you know, like with everything else. So what? You blame God, what's that going to do for you? As opposed to use it as an opportunity to relate to the Lord and say, you know, this was really a terrible thing for me. And also, of course, you know, God doesn't work just through the airwaves, the spirit waves, but he works through other people. So it's this is where the Christian community is called to come forth and to comfort us in our sorrows and to encourage us with hope that no matter what happens, no matter how hard it is to understand it, no matter how deep the loss may be, nonetheless, nothing of goodness, of greatness, of value is lost in God. Nothing, nothing. So, you know, that's a wonderful thing that, you know, we don't have to hold on to ourselves and to remember if we love this individual, well, God loved him a lot more than we did. So to remember that as well.
877-511-5483 is the phone number. That's 877-511-5483. Our email address is cac@thestationofthecross.com. You can go to Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio and post there, or contact us via your iCatholic Radio app by going to the Contacts tab. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
If you're looking for free Catholic talks and programs available at your fingertips, download podcasts from the Station of the Cross. Through our website, you can listen to conference talks, Calling All Catholics, and Divine Mercy in My Soul whenever you'd like. Please visit thestationofthecross.com.
If you're new to iCatholic Radio, welcome to the free mobile app of the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, available for download on both your Android and Apple mobile devices. If you have any questions about your new app, please contact us through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. Through your new app, you can listen to podcasts of shows, conference talks, and prayers. You can also view our programming grid, call us directly, and check out our mobile website. Thank you for joining our iCatholic Radio family, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in a prayer to St. John of the Cross. Glorious St. John, overflowing with love for Mary and for the cross of her divine Son, obtain for me an unwavering faith and a love of the cross so deep and so valiant that no possible misfortune will ever be able to separate me from the love of my God. Amen.
The Station of the Cross is blessed to bring you the truths of our Catholic faith every day of the year. Please consider helping our listener-supported nonprofit apostolate to continue by donating online at thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Here today with Father Mike Mayer from Diocese of Rochester, where he serves at Our Lady of Peace in Geneva. Love to hear from you. The number is 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-5483. You can also email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Go to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, and post there. Or if you'd like, and you're listening on your iCatholic Radio app on your mobile device, just go to your contacts tab and you can contact us right from there. We got another question, Father, via email from Ashley. She says she's a young woman, a young adult in the Diocese of Buffalo, and she's been considering spiritual direction. Can you explain how to go about finding a good spiritual director, as well as what I should come prepared for with a typical spiritual direction meeting?
Mm-hmm. Good question. And it seems that more and more people are interested in spiritual direction, which is a wonderful, wonderful sign. The challenge is that do we have enough spiritual directors, that those who are have some kind of training in spiritual direction? Because it does take some training to understand, well, there are different approaches to spiritual direction. You know, some directors may be very directive, say, okay, do this, do that, the other thing. Others may have the person speak about, let's say, their prayer life over the last month, or their, what do they notice in their relationship with Christ? How has it changed? What has pulled them, drawn them, attracted them to God? What has pushed them away? That's kind of getting into a Ignatian type of spiritual direction. So I think each spiritual director will have a little bit different take on how he or she directs their directees. So that's one thing to keep in mind when you go looking for a director. You might want to say, let's meet for three times and then evaluate, because you may find that the individual is just not the right spiritual director for you. To find a spiritual director, well, you could call a parish, you could call a diocese, maybe a if there's an office of spirituality, if there are monasteries in your area, to call them to see who might be available for spiritual direction. But, you know, you'll have to do some looking, because, again, I don't think there are many, many out there, and those that are out there probably have quite a few directees. But when you go to a spiritual director, be clear about what you want from it so that you can kind of get an idea of how it's going. But I would say the basic focus of spiritual direction is my relationship with God. How is it growing? How am I becoming a better disciple? How am I becoming more loving? How am I becoming more Christ-like in my life? And I think that's true for every Christian. That's what we want to do. That's why we have the name Christian. We want to be like Christ. So if you can find someone who says they're a spiritual director, meet with them for a few times, see how it goes, but also up front, you know, ask the spiritual director, what do you look for in a directee, or how do you respond to a directee? What would you expect of me if you take me on as a directee and I take you on as my director? A spiritual director might say, well, I'd like you to keep a journal, and once a day or every couple of days, just take a note, see what's going on in your life, what seems to be helpful to you in drawing towards Christ, and what isn't, and bring that to the next session. I have one woman who does that. She has a lot of writing. Other people aren't into writing, so before you go to your spiritual director, maybe to write down just a few things, or what's been bothering you over the week. So there's a lot of different things that can be brought up. It's also part, because we're talking about spiritual direction, to trust the Holy Spirit is going to be in that relationship between the director and the directee, and that with some good questions, especially from the director, some things will come out that maybe we didn't even think of but would be helpful as we do what we might call a review of life over the last month or so. So I think the biggest challenge will be finding a spiritual director who has had some kind of training, whether, let's say, in seminary or through some kind of coursework, so that they have some idea what people might be looking for. And also some techniques, so to speak, that can be very helpful in drawing out the individual's relationship with the Lord and helping them see it more clearly, and then coming up with action items as ways of addressing the issues. What kinds of prayers you might want to try, what kind of reading, what kind of activities to do or to avoid, whatever. So as I say, I think the first challenge will be finding someone who does spiritual direction and has some kind of training in it.
One of the problems is the confusion that I think a lot of Catholics have. I know I had it at one time, between a difference between spiritual direction and spiritual counseling. That what people are really looking for when they want to go to this kind of direction. What is the difference, and what should they expect when they go for spiritual direction?
Well, I think spiritual direction, depending on the director, could be a form of spiritual counseling. I know with my own spiritual director, he's very good about, you know, pointing out things that I may, you know, not look at or spend enough time with, or help me to put things in a bigger context. So that's both, I think, direction counseling. I think the word direction, you know, some people call spiritual companionship. And I have found in doing spiritual direction that the best relationships I have with just very few directees always help me in my spiritual growth. So it's a back and forth. And I think that's a good sign for spiritual directors if they really get some good stuff from their directees. I mean, it's a good, productive, fertile relationship. That's a good sign that things are happening there. But again, there is an amount of counseling. There isn't a, it's not just telling the individual, directing them where to go, what to do, and that can be part of it. So I think there's a lot of different ways of looking at the spiritual direction, counseling, companionship. I don't know the name is all that important, but someone who is going to work with you to look at your relationship with the Lord, to walk with you in it, and to help you deepen that relationship with the Lord. I mean, when push comes to shove, that's the most important thing. Because if we want to be good disciples, well, who are we going to be a good disciple of? Well, it's the Lord. So to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And as I said at the beginning, one of the ways in which that comes out in our day-to-day walk with the Lord is how we pray. What kind of prayers are we doing? Are we spending quiet time with the Lord? Is it all head stuff as opposed to, you know, my heart's also part of that walk with the Lord? And as I say, a good director can bring all of that in, you know, because some people are very good about saying, yeah, you know, I read Teresa of Avila, the Interior Castle, and I think I'm in part three. Well, you know, that's Teresa of Avila's journey. That's where she went through it. We're not Teresa of Avila. Yes, we may have things similar to her, and maybe her book will help us understand what's going on in our lives, but we are unique individuals with the Lord. So I think that's something else to recognize, that there's no book that says this is how Father Mike Mayer is going to go through his life with his spiritual director. It's rather something that I discover again and again, and new things I discover, new facets of my relationship with Christ. One of the things I found in spiritual direction over the years, and you know, someone may say, oh my God, that's terrible, but no, it's a gift. I find areas of sin that pop up, you know, that I never thought of. And I thought, oh my God. And I'm so grateful for it, because then I can deal with it and it's not going to be tripping me up. But if I didn't have this opportunity to speak with someone about it and then through the month kind of think about where I'm at with the Lord, I'm not sure I would think about that. So to have some time with a good listening person who's good at feeding back to me some really open-ended questions gonna help me look at my experience, I don't think we really can grow as well as we might without that help. So it's a wonderful thing to pursue, and God bless the person who asked the question. Hopefully they can find someone who is going to really fit with them in terms of a spiritual director.
877-511-5483 is the number. Email address is cac@thestationofthecross.com. We're also on Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Next is a question from Jennifer, submitted through our website, which is, regarding the Holy Eucharist, I have a lot of Protestant friends who do not believe in the divinity of the Eucharist, and that it is just a symbol of Jesus' body and blood. How can I explain, using the Bible, since they will only listen to what is actually in Scripture, what we Catholics believe, how it is Jesus' body and blood, and that only a priest can say the blessing to change it from bread and wine?
Mm-hmm. Good question, and it's the absolute best question for this day, because Sunday we are going to be reading from John's Gospel, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So, you know, it's perfect. And to go to John chapter 6, that's where we get the bread of life discourse. And I'll say it's not just a matter of interpretation. I was looking up before a probably evangelical preacher who was saying, you know, Jesus used a lot of symbolic language. He referred to himself as the gate. He referred to himself as the bread of life. He refers to himself as this or that. So he's using it symbolically. He's not a loaf of bread. That's what this guy would say. He's not a gate. He's not a door. Well, okay, fine. But when we're talking about these discourses and we're talking about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, we have to put in the context of what Jews would understand in terms of language, and we have to understand it in terms of the Passover. And we're talking about an understanding that what Jesus is saying is not just a symbolic language, but rather he means what he says. For example, Passover. When faithful Jews celebrate Passover, they're not celebrating, and this is part of remembering. This is part of remembering, which in our culture, we you know, it's not part of our foundational thinking. But when they remember the Passover, it's not as if this thing happened 3,000 years ago, just a historical event that's over and done with. And so we're simply remembering it. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. No, it has eternal ramifications. So what God did for the Jews in the original Passover, that has an eternal effect. It's something that Jews still connect with, the reality of it, when they celebrate Passover. And that's very much the theology, which is the underpinning also of Eucharist. So when Jesus is talking about, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me, that idea of remembrance, of memory, is not, again, this historical event that happened, nor is it, and this is what some people say, I just heard it, I think a couple weeks ago, we were out evangelizing the public market, and someone walking away said, oh, those Catholics think they sacrifice Christ every Sunday. No, no, no. It was one sacrifice for all time. But because that was the work of God, it was an eternal action for which there is no ending. It's like, it's hard to explain, but I kind of look at, if you think of a power cord with the electricity running through it, it's always running through it. When I, you know, plug into it, that's the original, that's the reality, but it's still flowing through time. So that when we talk about the Eucharist, that's what we're talking about. The one sacrifice of Christ continues on, and in through the power of the Holy Spirit, this ordinary bread and wine truly become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's true food, true flesh, and that's our understanding. So if you just read a translation of the Bible, which we Americans do, it's in English, without knowing what the original languages were, what the original understandings were, and the importance of every word, Jesus says. So when he says, I am the bread of life, if you eat me, you will have eternal life. You know, there's nothing symbolic about that. That's a reality. And it's rooted in that Middle Eastern understanding that Jesus got as a good Jew, that this is God's doing. It's true. So, you know, again, I don't know that you can have that conversation per se with someone on the street, but I think there are a lot of good little pamphlets here and there that you might give to someone that simply explain what our Catholic understanding is of the Eucharist, that indeed it is truly flesh and blood. Now, here's part of the sad part, about all this. In 2008, 57% of Catholics believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. Okay, that's 57%. And now that's down from 63% in 2001. Those who believe are simply symbols, and Jesus not really present, in 2008 that was 43%, up from 37% in 2001. So even within the Catholic Church, we have well over a third of people who don't believe that it's truly the flesh and blood of Christ. or that he's truly present in it, whether or not they believe is truly flesh and blood, but that he's not even truly, that he is truly present in it, as opposed to it's just symbols. So we have that problem within the church and outside of the church. So I know Father Barron, Monsignor Barron, or Bishop-elect Barron, has some wonderful talks on Eucharist, wonderful talks. That might be a place to go to. There's lots of good stuff on the internet. You'd probably go to someone like Scott Hahn, who's a convert, who's coming from a non-real presence of Christ view to embracing it. And it's probably those people that may have a better way of explaining it to their Protestant and evangelical brothers and sisters than, let's say, a Catholic mind who has some idea of the theology of the Eucharist, which, again, is very deep. It's not just something that you read it and you believe it or you don't. No, you have to have that relationship with Christ. You have to understand what the Scriptures are about, which means interpretation. You have to be part of a body, the body of Christ, the church. All those are parts of the elements which have to be in place for us to really come to understand what Jesus meant when he says, I am the bread of life, and what that truly means.
877-511-5483 is our phone number, 877-511-LIVE. You can also email cac@thestationofthecross.com, post on Facebook at The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, or contact us via your iCatholic Radio app by going to the Contacts tab. We're going to take another quick break, and then we'll be right back.
If you're Catholic and looking for an incredible Bible app, the Truth and Life Bible app is for you, and it's absolutely free. With the Truth and Life Bible app, you'll experience the Bible in a fresh, new, and exciting way. This free app includes the entire Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition Bible text with powerful search capabilities. Search a word like faith, and every verse that includes faith will appear. In fact, there are 496 passages with the word faith from Genesis to Revelation. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of Mark, featuring Blair Underwood as Mark, Neil McDonough as Jesus, plus other world-renowned actors. This audio Gospel of Mark is dramatized with a full cast, sound effects, and original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio, the text appears verse by verse. The Truth in Life Bible includes a foreword by Pope Emeritus Benedict and a Vatican imprimatur. Download your free Truth in Life Bible app today at truthandlifeapp.com or search Truth in Life Bible in the App Store of your choice.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I have been really impressed by the Station of the Cross as a commuter. I learned about the station from a bumper sticker, and from the time I get in my truck for the 41-mile commute, I'm listening to the Station of the Cross. I'm glad to have the Station of the Cross with me.
I like to listen to The Doctor Is In, The Rosary. I always find something enriching listening to them, and I love the conference talk. There's just so many programs I really enjoy, but those are some of my favorite ones.
If you've been blessed through listening to The Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, then press 4 to share your testimonial with us.
Welcome back. This is Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross with Father Mike Mayer. I'm your host, Mike Denz. Give us a call, 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-LIVE. You can also email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Go to our Facebook page at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, or contact us via your iCatholic Radio app by going to the Contacts tab. We have a caller on the line from Kenmore, New York, Barbara. Barbara, welcome. You're on Father Mike.
Thank you. This is a little complicated. You know, as we know, we're called to forgive people who harm us, who hurt us, if we want forgiveness. And Al Cresta yesterday was talking with a woman whose sister and husband were killed by a young man. And she wrote a book about how at first, she was a Catholic, strong Catholic, and she thought, I forgive him in my heart, but I don't really want to think about the guy or know anything about him. And she said she always thought of him as the murderer, the killer, the intruder. And then a friend of hers said, you know, that's not really good enough. You actually have to talk to this guy and tell him that you forgive him. And you have to reconcile with him, you know. And she wrote this book about how she did and how it was very transformative to her. Now, my question is, what about when someone hurts you, Father, and they don't even know they hurt you? Maybe they say something hurtful, or they say, well, anybody who believes X, Y, Z is stupid, you know, or you know, it's that kind of thing, you know, and they really think, they don't think that much about it, but to you, it's a very hurtful remark. Now, do you think she'd say, you know, when you said that, that hurt me, but I forgive you? I mean, or should you just try to forgive and forget in your own heart and not say anything about it? I just want your thoughts on that.
Yeah. Well, good luck in forgetting. You know, we don't forget. and that's okay.
Right.
That's okay. But I think it's up to the individual. I mean, they could say, you know, why did you say that? That's a hurtful remark. Which might be a good way of bringing to that person's attention what they said. You know, it's interesting you bring that up because in this past week we had a number of readings that really apply to that. Number one was, I believe it was Thursday, Jesus says we have to forgive 77 times. Not just 7 times, as Peter says, but 77 times. And then previous in the week, we're told we need to correct one another. So one person go and try and correct the individual. If not, get two people. If not, get the church involved. So, you know, there it's all about, because it's not just about stopping a person from doing what they're doing, but correcting them so that they, too, can see more clearly what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing, how they're building up the body of Christ and how they're not building up the body of Christ. So I think it'd be a wonderful thing if, you know, when something like that could happen, if we could, you know, at the moment say, oh, now stop for a minute. You know, that was kind of a hurtful thing to say. And engage with them. And maybe they're not even thinking of it because it's a normal thing. But it would be a blessing, a mercy to point that out to them. And then that would be really, you know, you mentioned two things here, which I think are a good way of looking at it. There's forgiveness, which I'm going to say in one sense is easy because it's really having not a feeling, but a desire to let go of anger and bless the individual, whatever, to not put a burden on them. To relieve them of that burden in whatever way I can through my own desire to forgive them. But the second part, which I think this woman who went to meet the person face to face, she went further in terms of reconciliation. You know, I think we could probably look at the process of forgiveness in two parts. You know, the first part, not willing evil upon the individual, but rather asking God to bless them. Regardless of what they've done. And then the second part, and, you know, this is not a commandment by any means, although we are ministers of reconciliation, is there some way we might actually repair the relationship or create a relationship that wasn't there? In other words, what can I, as a believing Christian, bring to this individual who did this terrible thing against my people? Would I want them to come closer to the Lord? How might my actions bring them closer to the Lord? And, you know, some people who have the courage and the desire to go and confront the individual in the best sense of the word and say, look, I'm not going to hold this against you. I want what is best for you. What a wonderful opening to reconciliation. What a gift to the individual. And, you know, that's what we should be about ultimately. So, you know, I think to put in that larger context of we can go without confronting the individual or saying anything, I forgive them, Lord, I wish them only the best of blessings from you. Or we can maybe go a little bit further and say, oh, no, wait a minute, you just said something or did something that, you know, kind of hurt me, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that. That's a blessing, certainly for the individual, as I say, because it may bring to their attention something they weren't aware of. And then, in certain circumstances, even to go further and try to create a reconciled relationship that was somehow broken, whether we knew the person or not because of some horrific action, but telling them, look, I as an individual who was harmed by this action of yours, I want only what is best for you. So I'm here to say that to you and to pray for you and to say, as horrible as thing is what you did, I don't want that to decide your future. I want rather forgiveness and mercy, which comes from God, to be a gift to you. And in whatever way I can give it to you, I'm here to give it to you. So I think it's lots of degrees of the process of forgiveness. And it's great to think about that. You know, I hear people who do that sort of thing. I've read articles like that, and it's been a turnaround for the person who was convicted of the crime. I mean, they came to the Lord because somebody wanted them to be unburdened by this horrible guilt which they bear and to know that they can be healed through love and mercy. Does that make sense?
Yes. Well, it seems that in this case, that's what happened, that there was a relationship between them, and she did, you know, he did come to know God through the mercy that she spoke to him of, you know.
She may have saved him. For all we know, through her openness to the Lord.
Well, the friend that kind of challenged her and said, it's not good enough to just say in your heart, I forgive him. You need to, and she said, well, what would that look like? And he said, it might look like Christ on the cross. How hard it may be for you. It's going to,
you know, that friend probably would be a good spiritual director. You might want to find out who that is.
I don't know what took place in Illinois or where, but it was powerful. But I was just wondering, you know, what to do in cases where, you know, the young man obviously knew he committed murder, but when people
absolutely,
hurt you unknowingly, you know, it's like,
But, you know, if people have called me out on some things, you know, I've gotten to the habit sometimes of being kind of cynical, and people call me out on it. I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did because, it became such a habit, I wasn't aware of it. So that can be a very helpful thing, too, in the moment, if you can do that.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the things...
Thank you very much.
Yeah, no problem. Thank you for the call. I think one of the things, Father, is, like you said in from Matthew, I think it's 18, where he talks about the, fraternal correction when your brother sins against you. And also, if you're in a relationship and someone's doing something that constantly offends you and they might not know about it, you obviously have a talk with them. But there can be times when the person, like she's talking about, doesn't have any idea, or I shouldn't say any idea, they don't really think they did anything wrong.
Right.
And if you went and
said,
I forgive you, they would be offended. Like, well, what do you mean you forgive me? What did I do? So maybe going to them and saying, I just want you to know that I'm sorry for anything I ever did. And being humble like that. And then if they want to say they're sorry back, you can say, I forgive you. But if they don't, you just forgive them in your heart because drumming that up is only going to cause problems if you say, I forgive you for all the times you did me wrong.
Yeah. You know, the thing about, I'm not even sure I'd use the language of forgiveness, but of correction there. Because again, I don't think we realize the importance of that. We all need to be corrected. And as I say, I've done things out of habit. And I didn't think they were wrong. It became a habit, and I sometimes thought they were funny. Well, you know, God bless people who have said to me, now, Father, you said this, and, you know, it hurt me. Oh, my God. And then it gives me an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to say, I'm sorry. So, you know, to give people an opportunity by leading them there through correction or feedback, that we all need forgiveness, and we can ask for it.
Just want to tell our listener that asked about the Eucharist to go to CatholicApologetics.com. Great beginning apologetics book on the Eucharist right there. Yeah.
Yep.
Final blessing, Father.
Okay. May Almighty God bless us all as we continue our journey with Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. It was a pleasure, as always.
Welcome.
Thank you, everyone, for listening. I hope you have a wonderful week, and God bless.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.